Well, amen. If you have a Bible, would you open to Psalm 39? Psalm 39, my name is Jody Sledge. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my joy to be preaching for us today. Psalm 39, as you'll see in just a minute, is different. It's a little bit of an odd psalm, but this is one of the joys that we have as God's people here at Christ Fellowship to walk through books together. So we've been walking through a section of the Psalms just one after another this summer. And that's helpful for us because, as you'll see in a minute, this is probably not one that we would just run to be like, we got to talk about this psalm. It's got lots of echoes from the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Job in the Bible, and it's just interesting. But it's God's word for us. We trust that, and we know that it's good for us. So if you have a copy of God's word, let's read Psalm 39 together. And this is the word of the Lord. To the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent, and I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. This is God's word to us. Let's pray and ask his blessing. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for psalms like this that we're probably not just drawn to run to and meditate on, but God, we are thankful that we have this moment this morning to pause and to hear from you, God. So from this psalm that's challenging and difficult, God, would you teach us? Would you rebuke us? Would you correct us? Would you train us, God, so that we might be complete? We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you ever feel like God is against you? Have you ever been through something just so hard that it seems like God is just against you? Maybe the suffering that you've faced in life is so painful and so hard. Maybe you're in a season where it seems like everything is going wrong and it just one bad thing after another. Maybe you're facing a trial that just seems so unfair, so unbearable, so unending. You know, it's hard when people come against us, isn't it? When we feel like people at work are against us, or people in our family are against us, or people in our church are against us, that's really hard, isn't it? But man, when it seems like God is against us, that seems impossibly hard. Now, we can have all the right answers when life is hard, right? Oh, God is good, and God loves me, and God is working all things for our good. Those things are all true, and praise God that those are true. But what about when the hand of God is heavy upon us? When the suffering or the trial that we face is actually God's doing? What do we do when we're under the discipline of God? What should we say? What should we think? What should we pray? Well, that's what Psalm 39 is all about. David sees the suffering in his life, and he knows that God is behind it. He knows God is disciplining him for his sin. So what does David do when the hand of God is heavy upon him? Does he run away from God and try to hide from him? Does he try to get as far away from God as possible? No, David actually runs to God. And what does he do? He prays. He prays for the humility to know how small he is. He prays for God to deliver him from his sin and from his suffering. He prays for God's help and for God's mercy. Psalm 39 is not an easy psalm, but it is a gift to us. God's given us this psalm to teach us how to pray. How to pray when the hand of God is heavy upon us. So it's my goal for us today that we would do that. We would learn how to pray when our Father in heaven disciplines us for our sin. And as we learn to pray, we learn to hope in the one who can rescue us from our sin and suffering. So first, we need to pray for humility. Pray for humility. So Psalm 39 begins with David trying to hold his tongue. It starts off pretty vague. It's like, what is he even talking about? But the more you read through the psalm, the more you start to understand. We don't know exactly what the situation is, but David is suffering in the presence of his enemies. And we know that God is the one who's behind it all. He says in verse 9 that God is the one who's done it. In verse 10, he calls this suffering God's stroke, God's discipline. God's disciplining David for his sin, and he's using David's enemies to do it. This is really hard. And David knows that it's really hard. So he's trying not to sin with his words. He's trying not to sin against his enemies, and more importantly, he's trying not to sin against God. Look at verse 1 again. He said, I said I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. Twice he's used the word guard there. He's trying really hard to honor the Lord with his words, which can be hard, right? What do we do when we're in this kind of situation? It's easy to kind of buck up and to want to speak evil against the people who are coming against us. Or it's easy to grumble and complain about God. God, I thought you were better than this. God, I thought you loved me. This is kind of things that's so hard. David wants a muzzle on his mouth, like the straps you put on a dog's mouth to keep it from biting. He's like, I need that on my face so that I don't sin against God. But David is trying not to sin, and his silence is not working. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. It's not working, God. And my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. It's like David is saying, yeah, I've had enough. I'm trying not to sin, but I've just got to say something. He's trying so hard, but it's not working. He's got a burning inside of him. He just has to say something. You probably remember a time where you felt like that, right? All right, enough is enough. I've got to say something. But notice what does not come out of David's mouth. He doesn't complain about God. He doesn't accuse God of doing wrong to him. He doesn't curse God and want nothing to do with him. Listen, David's distress from God actually leads David to God. And he opens his mouth with humble prayer. Look at this prayer in verse 4. He says, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Wow, that's pretty unexpected, right? Usually when things are going hard, what do we pray for? Like, God, help me. Get me out of this situation. God, you got to do something. David's going to get to that in a moment. But before that, he prays for humility. God, help me see how small I am. Help me see how short my life is. Help me see how fleeting I am. And he goes on, look at verse 5. He says, Behold, you have made my days a few hand breaths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. A hand breath is like the width of four fingers on your hand. And so David is like, that's how long my life is. Compared to God who lives forever and is eternal, our lives are nothing. In verse 6, David says, we're just like a shadow, just passing through. Our lives are in turmoil, and it's all for nothing. David uses the word breath there in the psalm. He uses it three times, and it's a special word, and it's meant to point us to the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't know if you know much about the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the wisdom books in there, and it is a wild book. It's all about how pointless life is. You weren't expecting that to be in the Bible, right? Life is pointless? Like, that's what the Bible is telling us? Ecclesiastes uses this word breath 38 times. It can also mean smoke or vapor, and it's really a metaphor for how life is vanity, your translation might say that, or mysterious, or it's absurd. The book talks about how life is just absurd. It's like grasping at smoke. Like you can't grab smoke. The book talks about how we can try to be really wise and really good, and we can try to do everything right in our life. And then we can go and get in a terrible car accident on the way home. Or we can seek all of this pleasure and all of success and happiness in life, and then we put our head on our pillow at night and think, is this all that there is to life? Or as David says in verse 6, we can make lots of money and we can store it up for ourselves. But listen, eventually we're all going to die, and who knows where that money is even going to go. One pastor wrote a book on the book of Ecclesiastes, and his title was this, Everything is Never Enough. Everything is never enough. Life is a mystery. Life can be absurd. Life is just grasping after smoke. That's what David is saying here in the psalm. We are just a breath, here today and gone tomorrow. That's the message of Ecclesiastes, and it's what David is praying for. God, teach me how fleeting I am. Teach me that my life is just a breath. God, show me how small I really am. You know, it's easy to think that we're more important than we really are, right? All the people in my life, they just need me. Man, where would they be without me, right? Man, work would just be a mess without me. This church would struggle without me. God is lucky to have me working for him, right? Now, we certainly do have responsibilities, don't we? And we need to honor God with those. But Psalm 39 is trying to humble us. Yes, God loves us. Yes, God can use us. But no, God does not need us. You see, one day we will all be gone and forgotten. Here's a sobering thought. It's very likely that in 100 years, no one will even remember your name. Think about it. Do you know all the names of your great-grandparents? If you do, good for you. But my guess is you probably don't know all the names of your great-grandparents. I don't say that to make you feel bad. It's just proof how fleeting our lives are. Your great-grandchildren probably won't even remember your name. We're just a breath. Yes, God loves us. God knows us, but we are small. And we need humility. I mean, think about it. Why is David even praying this? Show me how small I am. Why? Remember, David is suffering. His enemies are against him. And God is disciplining David for his sin. So why then is he praying for humility? Well, look at verse 7. It tells us why. Look at verse 7. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. You see, when David can see how small he really is, that's when he can see how big God is. David's not just waiting for life to get easier. He's not waiting for better circumstances. David is waiting for the Lord. And he's putting all his hope in the Lord. Listen, hope grows in a heart that is humble. Hope grows in a heart that is humble. If we think that we can take care of things on our own, God, I got this, then we will never hope in the Lord. If we think that we're big enough or good enough to control our lives and all of the things around us, then we will never hope in the Lord. If we're big and God is small, why would we ever hope in him? But if we're small and God is big, then that will help us put all our hope in him. Hope grows in a heart that is humble. And that's why David is praying for humility. And that's why we as God's people should pray for humility too. You see, hasn't the gospel message that we believe in showed us just how small we are? We're so sinful, and we are absolutely incapable of doing anything about it. That's how small we are. But Jesus lived and died and rose again for small sinners like us. And so if our faith can begin with humility where we're low and small, then shouldn't our Christian life continue with faith and humility? We need for God to show us how fleeting we are. We need to pray for God to show us how small we really are. We need to pray for humility. Because without humility, we will never truly hope in the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, let's pray for humility even as we hope in him. Second, pray for deliverance. David has prayed for humility, and now he's praying for God to deliver him. Look at verse 8. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. David's in the midst of suffering, and so he cries out for God to deliver him. David doesn't want his enemies to mock him. He doesn't want them to prevail over him. And so he's looking to God for deliverance. And listen, it could be really easy to misunderstand what David is praying here. It could be easy to see David as the good guy and all of his enemies as the bad guy. It could be easy to think that David is just praying for God to do something about all these bad guys in his life. But notice David sees something deeper at work here. Look at verse 9. He says, I am mute. I do not open my mouth, and don't miss this, for it is you who have done it. It's the Lord who's caused this suffering in his life. David returns to a posture of silence because he knows this suffering is from the Lord. It is you who have done it. You know, it could be really tempting for us to believe that everything good in our life comes from God, and everything bad in our life comes from the bad guy, from Satan. It can be easy to believe that suffering is Satan's work and blessing is God's work. It can be easy to believe that that flat tire that just ruined my day was the devil's work. But that refund check we got from the hospital, man, that was God blessing me. David is showing us here what the Bible clearly teaches. God is in control of the good and the bad. Blessing and suffering both come from God. Now, this is not to deny that there is evil in the world and terrible things can happen to us. That's true. But God rules and reigns above it all. And he uses suffering in our lives for his purposes. Look at David's prayer in verse 10. He says, "Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand." David sees the suffering in his life as a stroke of discipline from the hand of the Lord. The hostility is not just from his enemies, it's from his God. God is using suffering to discipline David. Why would God do something like that? Well, look at verse 11. "When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath." God is taking away all that is dear to David, so that David might turn away from his sin. Now, this doesn't mean that everything that terrible that happens to you is always because of something that you've done wrong or some sin you've committed. Sometimes it is, but not always. But it does mean that God disciplines us because of our sin. And at times, we face suffering because of our sin. In Proverbs 3, listen to these verses. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, nor be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." God uses our suffering to discipline us, not because he's cruel, and not because he just finds joy in watching us suffer. God disciplines us because he loves us. He loves us too much to let us stay in our sin. And so at times he uses suffering and adversity to help us change and to help us turn from our sin. The book of Job is another wisdom book in the Bible that wants to get this truth deep into our hearts. You see, it begins with this guy named Job who loves the Lord and he's righteous and he's wealthy and he's successful. He's got a big family. And Satan comes to test Job's faith. But listen, Satan has to ask God for permission to take all of this away, and God agrees. So Job loses all of his wealth. He loses all of his children. He even loses his own health. All of these terrible things just happened to Job. And here's his initial response. He says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I mean, Job's suffering gets so bad that his wife says, "Why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die?" That's a supportive wife there, right? "I know you're struggling. Just curse God and die." But Job tells her this. "Shall we receive the good from God, and shall we not receive the bad?" Now, when you read the book of Job, Job certainly goes on a journey where he wrestles with that truth that he so wonderfully says at the beginning. And he doesn't always get it right. But the reality of that book is the reality that Psalm 39 wants to get into our hearts. God disciplines those he loves. And we should receive the good and the bad from his hand. So what do we do then? When the discipline of God's hand is upon us, what do? We do what David does. We pray for deliverance. You see, we don't have to spend hours trying to figure out, you know, is God sending this suffering to me? Is this, say, who's doing? You don't have to worry about that. We know it's from the Lord. And we don't have to be investigators to try to get to the bottom of, like, all right, what was it that I did wrong? If we know our sin, we should confess that, but maybe we don't know. And so what we do then is we trust the Lord and we pray for deliverance. You see, it doesn't matter really either way, because all of it comes from the hand of God. And listen, God is the one who can deliver us from it. So there's a balance here in the psalm, isn't there? David knows his suffering is from God, but he also knows God can deliver him from the suffering. Listen, we don't have to stop with a theology of suffering. We don't have to just stop with, well, I know all of the right answers of why this is happening to me. We can suffer, and our theology of suffering should lead us to the Lord in prayer for deliverance. We can pray for deliverance from our sin and from deliverance from our suffering. And listen, we can trust that this is a prayer that God wants to answer. Remember, these are not just the words of David. Psalm 39 is not David just having a real bad day and just struggling a bit. Psalm 39 are the words of God. And so if we pray like David, we know that God wants us to pray and wants to answer those prayers. When the hand of discipline is upon us, we don't have to give over to despair. We don't have to lose hope. We don't have to question whether or not God loves us. Instead, we draw near to God and we pray for deliverance, trusting that He will deliver us. Isn't this what Jesus taught us to pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. When we know God's love for us is secure in Christ, we can pray trusting that God disciplines those He loves and that God wants to answer our prayers for deliverance. Why would Jesus teach us to pray, deliver us, if God doesn't want to deliver us? So if you're facing suffering today, don't lose hope. Cry out to the Lord for deliverance. If you feel like you're under the stroke of God's hand, don't despair. Cry out for deliverance. If you feel crushed under the weight of God's hand, don't believe for one second that He does not love you. Cry out to Him for deliverance. Brothers and sisters, let's pray for deliverance, trusting that God disciplines those He loves. Lastly, number three, pray for mercy. So David has prayed for humility, he's prayed for deliverance, and then lastly, he prays for mercy. Look at verse 12. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers." David is desperate for God to hear his prayer. He doesn't want God to be silent. He wants God to hear his weeping, and he wants God to answer him. David knows he's just a sojourner, a traveler here like his fathers. So we saw earlier, here today, but soon we'll be gone. And so David is crying out for God to be merciful to him. He wants God's help. And so David ends this psalm with a really unusual request. Look at verse 13 again. "Look away from me. God, look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." Is David really asking God to look away from him? Is he really saying, "God, I just want you to leave me alone"? Has God made life so miserable for David that he just wants to get as far away from him as possible? just get away, God, so I can at least smile one more time before I die. What is David saying here? Well, the gaze of the Lord can either be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. God can look upon us with favor, or God can look upon us with judgment. And so David is praying that the judgment of God would look away from him. This is a prayer for God to turn the eyes of his judgment away from David. Really, this is a prayer for mercy. David knows he's a sinner. David knows that his life is just a breath. And he knows that the hand of God's discipline is upon him. And he knows his hope is in the Lord. He knows that God can deliver him. And so how does he close? He prays for God's mercy. God, show me mercy. Let the eyes of your judgment look away. You know, the truth is all of us, every single one of us, deserve the gaze of God's judgment. God sees us and God knows us. There's nothing hidden from his sight. You see, God knows how I spent 17 years of my life seeking my own glory and my own pleasure. He knows how my heart was prideful and stubborn towards him. He knows all of the terrible things I ever said and ever did. He knows who I was then, and he knows how I am now. He knows that I can be selfish and angry when I don't get my way. He knows that my heart can be filled with envy and jealousy. He knows my mind can be filled with thoughts that don't honor him. He knows every careless word I've ever spoken. He knows every sinful desire I've ever had in my heart. He knows all of the ways that I have failed to love him throughout my whole life. He knows it all. He sees it all. And I would be utterly helpless without his mercy. You see, God is righteous. God is holy. God is just. He cannot turn a blind eye to our sin and our rebellion. All of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory, and all of us are under the gaze of his judgment. The only hope we have is that God might be merciful, that God might find a way for his justice and his mercy to meet, that God might find a way for the gaze of his judgment to look away from us, that God might find a way to answer David's prayer in verse 13. Oh, and the good news is that God found a way. God found a way for the gaze of his judgment to look away from us. He found a way for us to smile again. A way for us to not be cast away. A way for us to be delivered. God found a way for us to be covered in his mercy. God answered David's prayer for mercy with the cross. And God answers our prayers for mercy with the cross too. You see, at the cross, the gaze of God's judgment looked away from us and it looked upon Jesus. On the cross, the wrath of God for our sins was poured out on Jesus so that we might know the smile of God. On the cross, Jesus was cast away from the blessing of God so that our curse for our sin might come upon him. On the cross, Jesus was delivered up unto death so that we might be delivered from our condemnation for our sin. On the cross, Jesus was covered with the punishment of God so that we might be covered with the mercy of God. Forever. What do we do when the hand of God is upon us? We pray for mercy and trust that because of Jesus, God will answer that prayer. Because of Jesus, we can be confident that when we pray for mercy, God will answer. Maybe you're here today and you don't have that confidence. If you've never believed in Jesus, then why not cry out to Him today for mercy? Friend, we've all sinned and fallen short of His glory. We all deserve nothing but His judgment forever. But today, Jesus offers you His endless mercy. If you would repent of your sins, if you would put your faith in Him, and you would confess Him as your Lord, you can be saved, and you can know the mercy of Jesus. Why not cry out today for mercy, today, for the first time? Come to Jesus and find His mercy. If that's you, if you've never believed in Jesus, let today be the day. Don't leave here today without knowing that you're confident in the mercy of Christ. Because really, at the end of the day, we are all just hopeless without Jesus. Without Jesus, life would be hopeless. Our suffering would be hopeless. Our sin, we would just perish in our sin forever. Oh, but what a gift we have in Jesus. We have a hope that even though life is fleeting, His love will endure. We have confidence that even though God may discipline us, that we can cry out for deliverance. And we can trust that even though we deserve nothing but judgment, that all we have in Christ is mercy. We can hope that our prayers for humility and for deliverance and for mercy will be answered in Jesus. You know, there's a scene in one of C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, where a young girl named Jill has an encounter with Aslan, the lion. She's in the woods looking for water, and she's dying of thirst, and she hears in the distance the sound of running water. And so she goes, and she finds the stream, excited to have found water, but right there in front of the stream, she finds a lion. She's like frozen in fear. And he says to her, "If you're thirsty, you may drink." She doesn't move. She's like frozen in fear because this lion is right in front of her. And he says, "Are you not thirsty?" And Jill says, "I'm dying of thirst." "Then drink." But she's so afraid of this lion that she just won't come anywhere near the water. "Do you eat girls?" she asks the lion. He says, "I have swallowed up girls and boys, men and women, kings and emperors, cities and realms." That wasn't the answer that she was looking for. So she says, I guess I'll go look for water somewhere else." And the lion says, "There is no other stream." And eventually Jill comes close and she drinks the water right next to the lion. And her plan is, as soon as she's got a drink, she's going to run as far away as she can. This lion is so mighty and powerful and terrible that she just wants to run as far away from him as she can. But then as she's drinking this water next to this lion, her soul is satisfied and she realizes that running away from him would be the most dangerous thing of all. Brothers and sisters, I know it can be hard when we feel like God's hand is against us. When we're under the discipline of the Lord, it can feel like all we want to do is just run away from him. When the judgment of God, the almighty, terrible judgment, consumes men and women and kings and kingdom, we want to just get as far away from God as possible. But that would be the most dangerous thing. There's no other stream. There's no other hope. Our only hope is that we might come to God and by faith drink from the flowing fountain of His mercy. Listen, when we suffer, we may not know all that God is doing, but we know God. And we know that He loves us. And we know that He gave His only Son to save us. And we know that He sent His Spirit to be with us. And we know that He is forever for us. He sends the good and the bad. He disciplines those He loves. And He answers our prayers for mercy. So let's run to Jesus and hope in the stream of His mercy. There is no other stream, and there is no other hope. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word today, God. Thank You that You have taught us how to pray when we feel like Your hand is heavy upon us. You've taught us to pray for humility. So God, would You make us humble and see how fleeting our lives are, how small we really are. God, You've taught us to pray for deliverance. So would You deliver us from our sin? Would You deliver us from the consequences of our sin? God, would You come and help us, Lord? Help us to trust that You discipline those whom You love. Strip away all of the things from us, God, that do not honor You, so that we might love and treasure You, Lord. God, You've taught us to pray for mercy. And we know that You want to answer that prayer because of Jesus. So Christ, have mercy upon us. For those here who have never believed, God, would today be the first day of an eternity of being covered by Your mercy. Would You draw them to Yourself and save them today, Lord? And for those of us who have been covered by Your mercy, would You help us to cling to that mercy, to drink deep of that mercy, knowing there is no other stream, there is no other hope. Lord, we thank You that You send the good and the bad, that You discipline those You love, and that You answer our prayers for mercy. Lord, we praise You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.